Philippians, chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. And Paul is writing to the early Christians in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Praise and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. When letters arrive through the letterbox, it's a time of great excitement and I kind of rush to the front door to pick up the pile and I immediately start to look for handwritten letters. Do you do the same? I try and ignore all the boring-looking ones. In fact, if they seem to be bank statements, I pass them to Howell, who's my financial advisor. But it's really the handwritten ones that I'm looking for. They're extra special. Well, we've been sorting out boxes and boxes of stuff before we move. And I came across a bag of very precious letters that Howell and I wrote to each other when we were engaged. He was living in the Yemen overseas, and I was living in Twickenham. And we had to time our letters to arrive at the Foreign and Commonwealth Office in time to catch the bag, which was put on a plane to go out to Yemen. And by the time Howell had caught the bag at the other end, you can see it was quite difficult communicating by letter. And these letters were so exciting to receive. I would read it carefully. I had to read it carefully because Howell's handwriting was atrocious. But I would read it again and again and then respond to it with comments or questions. A bit later on, when we were living overseas in Tanzania and then in Egypt, our children, Owen, Tamsin and Hugh, started at boarding school. And at boarding school, at prep school, they were sat down. Owen's here, so he can relate to this story. They were encouraged, more than encouraged, strongly encouraged to write letters to their parents. Hughes always seemed to start saying, "It's letter writing again today." I have a brief sample of Hughes' letter. "Dear Mum and Dad, it's letter writing again today and we're going bowling again. We went last night at Ollie's party. It was well good. We bowled three times and then went to Pizza Hut and we had a great pizza and an ice cream, all you can eat with chocolate and Smarties. I was given £1 by his parents for arcades and gambling machines because we had 20 minutes to wait. I went on the gambling machines and left with £3.50. How is that for a good day's business? Got to go from Hugh." That was a lovely, cheerful letter. I've got one from you, Owen. "Dear Mum and Dad, how are you? It's been quite hot for England today, at last. I got some new CDs for my CD player. They're quite good. Nothing much has happened here. And as to the point of letter writing, I don't think I'll ever discover." Got to go, Owen. I couldn't leave out Tamsin, could I? But I chose to read you a thank you letter that Tamsin wrote. This was a letter she wrote to Nine and Tide, her grandparents. It's dated 98, so she was 7 years old when she, it was just after her 7th birthday. "Dear, dearest Nine and Tide, thank you very, 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 very much for the t-shirt and spelling game. They are great. I got 4 nail varnishes for my birthday. I also got 10,000 shillings. That sounds a lot, but it was about £10. I'm going to spend some of it on nail varnish remover. And put the rest into my wallet. I don't want to put it in my bank account because I have a lot of money in there already." Lots and lots of love from Tamsin. Letters can bring us such joy, can't they? Well, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi was a thank you letter. It was a thank you to the Christians who'd shown their support for Paul while he was in prison. Epaphroditus will deliver this letter by hand, written on a parchment scroll. And we could imagine this little church in Philippi gathering together when Epaphroditus arrives so that Paul's letter can be read aloud to them all. And the letter will be read and reread, copied by hand, and maybe passed on to other little gatherings of believers for them to read. It's a very personal letter. For many, it's their favorite book in the Bible. It's very informal. Paul expresses his affection for the Philippians. He has a real soft spot for them. And it's a letter addressed to the whole church, but it's also an encouragement for each believer. I think it still has much to say to us 2,000 years later here in Northampton. And there are five different features that I want to mention. I promise very briefly. All begin with the letter P, and I have Nikki Gumbel to thank for that. So the first is place. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was the principal city in Macedonia. It was a strategic city, a bit of a commercial centre. And Paul had been led by the Holy Spirit to go there. It was the first church in Europe. And because it was a place with a very strong sense of Roman patriotism, it was quite a difficult place to live as a Christian, to proclaim allegiance to a different king other than Caesar. Well, God puts us in a place where we can have an impact on our community. Here at St. Giles, we've been encouraged to see how the conversations with other church leaders and people associated with the Loving Northampton move have met together to have these rock conversations to see how best we can work together with other organisations and churches across Northampton to redeem our community. God loves Northampton and he calls us to love it too. The second thing is the people. We read in Acts 16 about Paul stopping in Philippi and the story of the first three people whose lives were changed by hearing the gospel. One was Lydia, a very wealthy businesswoman. Second was a Greek slave girl who had an evil spirit, which Paul delivered her from. And the third was this Roman prisoner officer set to guard Paul and Silas. And then there's a big earthquake that broke open the prison door, and he and his whole family committed their lives to Jesus and were baptized. So three very different people, a real cross-section of society, different backgrounds, different nationalities, and different faith backgrounds. They reflect the broad diversity of the church and also the importance of households in coming to faith, Christian families, whole families. One of the things that I love about St. Giles is the broad mix of people looking out across the congregation here. I see that God is drawing in people of all different sorts of ages, different nationalities, different cultural backgrounds, and different socioeconomic backgrounds as well. Some on benefits, some earning good salaries, some retired, all part of one family, God's family. And it's a great family. Thirdly, the purpose. Paul wrote to encourage the believers. This isn't primarily a letter sorting out doctrine and arguing against erroneous beliefs. It's written to encourage the Philippians to lead God-centered, gospel-shaped lives. They were partners with him in living out the gospel, and he thanks them for the way they've supported him in his need, both financially and practically. Paul not only thanks them, but he gives them lots of positive encouragements to build them up. He prays for them. He gives thanks to God for them. I think St. Giles is a very supportive church where people are very generous in meeting each other's needs, both financially and helping practically. Apart from cards, letters, texts, WhatsApp messages, there are phone calls, visits, gifts of flowers or chocolates, and practical help. I remember a group coming to sort out our garage when we first arrived, and Howell was laid up having hurt his leg. So there's all sorts of ways in which we can encourage each other. The fourth P is pleasure. It's a letter full of joy. That word joy and its derivatives comes 16 times in these four chapters. It's been termed the epistle of joy. It's the kind of joy which reflects the joy Jesus promised that would come from being in relationship with him. It's not based on feelings. There's a difference, isn't there, between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on happenings or circumstances. But joy comes from having a bigger perspective. Paul, as Steve said, was chained by a 3-foot chain to a Roman soldier, and he'd been unjustly accused and was waiting trial. The outcome of this trial could mean release or it could mean execution. Yet rather than writing about his fear and anxieties, he's writing about the future that he has, full of joy. There's a lot of anxiety around because of our national crisis, isn't there? And maybe there are knock-on effects for people's jobs and people's businesses. In our church, there are people with health worries, people struggling with mental health issues. And yet, in this letter, we can discover the key to finding joy, deep joy, even in the darkest of circumstances. The fifth and final P is a bit of a stretch. Nikki Gumbel terms it the preamble, but it's the opening two verses. It follows a very set form, like we would address a formal business letter. Definitely not like the letters I got from boarding school, written under obligation and duress. This form was to state who the letter was from, Paul and Timothy, described as servants of God, and who it was to, the saints, the holy people of Philippi, the overseers and the deacons as well. And then there's this greeting, grace and peace to you. Paul wasn't pulling rank or setting out his credentials as an apostle. He says he and Timothy are servants of Christ. And that word carries the connotation of being slaves. He downgrades his own status, but elevates the status of the Philippians. He addresses them as saints or holy people of God. Everyone who has turned to Jesus and asked for his forgiveness and mercy has been made holy or set apart for him. We are all saints. We're all forgiven sinners, no matter what our position or title, no matter what we've done. And how we see ourselves affects how we live out our lives. As saints, we can know God's grace and God's peace. So here in Northampton, as believers, we are all the saints. For Howell and I, this has been a very special place for the last 4.5 years. It's the people that I will miss the most. People that we've shared life with, the ups and downs of the last few years. A lovely mix of different people from all walks of life who've become known to us and special to us. St. Giles is a church family where people have supported and encouraged us. People I've laughed with, people I've cried with, people who I've shared many cups of tea or decaffeinated coffee with. Thank you for your love and for your friendship. I've known the joy of the Lord whilst I've been here, even in times of sadness. Howell and I have spent many a chilly afternoon in the church's stand at Franklin Gardens, watching the saints and cheering them on. We will be praying for you all at St. Giles as the saints of God, as we move to Ilkley and seek to settle there. And we'll continue to pray for God's grace and peace to rest on you. And we'll look forward to the occasional letter or the visit. Everyone is very welcome. We're going to watch a short clip now put out by the Bible Project, which gives you a different impression or different view of how Philippians fits together as a letter.
Paul's letter to the Philippians. The church in Philippi was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe, and that story is told in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. And so there, Paul faced resistance when he was announcing Jesus as the true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more. The design of this letter doesn't develop one single idea from beginning to end like many of Paul's other letters. Rather, Paul has arranged a series of short reflective essays or vignettes, and they all revolve around the center of gravity in this letter, which is a poem in chapter 2. It artistically retells the story of the Messiah's incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, and exaltation. And then in each of these vignettes, Paul will take up key words or ideas from that poem to show how living as a Christian means seeing your own story as a lived expression of Jesus' story. So Paul opens the letter with a prayer of gratefulness, and he thanks God for the Philippians' generosity, for their faithfulness, and he expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God has begun in them will continue into greater and more beautiful expressions of faithfulness and love. And Paul then focuses on their obvious concern at the moment, which is his status in prison. Being in a Roman prison was no picnic, but it paradoxically has turned out for good to advance the good news about Jesus. So all of the Roman guards, the administrators, they all know that Paul's in prison for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And his imprisonment, it's inspired confidence in other Christians to talk about Jesus more openly. And Paul's optimistic that he will be released from prison, but it's possible that he could be executed. And as he reflects on it, that actually wouldn't be so bad, because for me, Paul says, life is the Messiah. And so dying would be a gain. For Paul, his life in the present and in the future, it's defined by the life and love of Jesus for him. And so if he's executed, that means he'll be present with Jesus, which would be great for him. And if he's released, well, that would mean he could keep working to start more Jesus communities, which would be better for other people. And so that's what he hopes for. And notice how his train of thought works here. Dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it's staying alive to serve others. And so that's Paul's way of participating in the story of Jesus, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. Paul then turns to the Philippians, and he urges them to participate in Jesus' example by taking up this same mindset. He says, your life as citizens should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah. So these Christians in Philippi, they were living in a hotbed of Roman patriotism, but their way of life was to be shaped by another king, Jesus. And that might bring persecution, but they are not to be afraid, because suffering for being associated with Jesus, it's a way of living out the story of Jesus himself. Which leads Paul into the great poem of chapter 2. It's rich with echoes of Old Testament texts, specifically the story of Adam and his rebellion in Genesis 1 through 3, and the poems about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. This poem is worth committing to memory. It is a beautifully condensed version of the gospel story. So before becoming human, the Messiah pre-existed in a state of glory and equality with God. And unlike Adam, who tried to seize equality with God, the Messiah chose not to exploit his equal status for his self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of status. He became a human. He became a servant to all. And even more than that, he allowed himself to be humiliated. He was obedient to the Father by going to his death on a Roman execution rack. But through God's power and grace, the Messiah's shameful death has been reversed through the resurrection. And now God has highly exalted Jesus as the King of all, bestowing upon him the name that is above all names, so that all creation should recognize that Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that last statement is astounding. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. It's a passage where all creation comes to recognize the God of Israel as Lord. Paul's point here is very clear. in the crucified and risen Jesus, we discover that the one true God of Israel consists of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And so for Paul, this poem, it expresses his convictions about who Jesus is, and it does more. It offers the example of Jesus as a way of life that his followers are to imitate. And so that's why Paul immediately goes on to tell two stories, first about Timothy, then about Epaphroditus, because they are both examples of people living out Jesus' story. So Timothy's like Jesus because he's constantly concerned for the well-being of other people more than his own. And Epaphroditus, who the Philippians sent with their gift, he ended up risking his life to serve Paul in prison. He got so sick he almost died trying to help Paul. But God had mercy on him and Paul by sparing him the loss of a friend. Paul's point here is that these are the kinds of people who are living, breathing examples of the story of Jesus, and they are worthy of imitation. Paul then turns to his own story as an example. So those Christians who had been demanding circumcision of non-Jewish Christians, remember his letter to the Galatians, these people are still stirring up trouble for Paul, and they keep reminding him of his own past, when he used to persecute Jesus' followers, when he tried to show his right standing before God by his zealous obedience to the laws of the Torah. But like Jesus, Paul has given up all of that status and privilege. He now regards all of it as filth, and the word he uses is actually much less polite. He's given it all up to become a servant, like Jesus, to participate in his suffering and sacrificial love. And he does all of it in the hope that Jesus' love will carry him through death and out the other side into resurrection. So Paul says that for followers of Jesus, their true citizenship is in heaven, which for Paul does not mean that we should all hope to get away from earth and go to heaven one day. Rather, heaven is the transcendent place where Jesus reigns as king. And he says we're eagerly awaiting our royal Savior to come from there and return here to bring his kingdom of healing justice and transforming love to bring about a new creation. Paul then challenges the Philippians to keep living out the Jesus story. He first addresses two prominent women leaders in the church who worked alongside Paul, and they're in some kind of conflict. And so Paul pleads with them to follow Jesus' example of humility, to reconcile and become unified. Paul then urges the Philippians not to give in to fear, but despite their persecution, to vent all of their emotion and their needs to God, who will give them peace. And that peace, Paul says, it comes by focusing your thoughts on what is good and true and lovely. There's always something that you could complain about, but a follower of Jesus knows that all of life is a gift and can choose to see beauty and grace in any life circumstance. Which leads Paul to his conclusion. He again thanks the Philippians for their sacrificial gift, and he wants them to know that his imprisonments, that his times of poverty, that these are not true hardships for him. They've actually become his greatest teachers, showing him that no matter his circumstances, he has learned the secret of contentment, its simple dependence on the one who strengthens him. Paul has come to see his own suffering as a participation in the story of Jesus. The letter to the Philippians gives us a unique window into Paul's own heart and mind. He saw his entire life as a reenactment of the story of Jesus. And you can sense in this letter his close connection to Jesus, his awareness that Jesus' love and presence is closer than his own skin. And that's what gave him hope and humility in his darkest hours. And so Paul shows us that knowing Jesus is always a deeply personal, transforming encounter. And that's the kind of Jesus that Paul invites others to follow. And that's what Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about.